If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. To be quite honest with you, going through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's so much in it, 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 5. I think we could stay there for a long time. We're just going to look at a few verses tonight because there's a lot of stuff in it that we want to talk about and we don't want to rush you through. There's a lot in chapter 5. So we want to take a look at this and just talk as we go through and just see what Paul's saying and what we can take out of it, because the learning's for living, isn't it? I want to leave here and take in the word in such a way that I can put it into my life, that I can live by. Amen. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's just start from verse 11. Let's start from verse 11 as we read there. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust that we are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And then let's pray. Can you pray for me as well? Pray for me, pray for yourselves. Let's ask the Lord near. Let's just spend a few minutes in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, have your way, Lord. Hallelujah. I just want to pick up from verse 11. I know Charles hit on it last time he preached, but he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, the world believes and teaches and stands by that a person can live exactly how they want, without consequences, without judgment, they should think, or being offended. And as long as they're not hurting anyone in a physical way, it doesn't matter how you act or what you choose or how you choose to live. It doesn't matter, as long as you're not hurting anybody. But we as Christians understand that the way we used to live was sending us to hell. Amen? And the way that the lost are living, whether it be my family, your family, people we know, people in the world, that there are consequences to their actions. And because of that, Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, because of the consequences, no conversation that I have with anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour, should be took lightly. And I'm probably the worst case for this, because I'll meet your cousins and meet your friends and see people, and I'm out of work all day, I'm having a bit of chat, having a bit of crack, trying to get in somewhere. And I'm just having a normal conversation. And I'm not saying that we should only live to witness to people, because that's just not, it's not normal life, is it? It's not, we're not paid evangelists. You have to go to work, we have to see people, we have to talk to people, we have to just have a normal conversation. But what he's saying, because we know the terror of the Lord, because we know the final destination of them who don't know the Lord, because we know the consequences of their actions and how they're living, because we used to live like that, then our conversation should be a bit different with unsaved people. It should be a bit different than what we'd normally be. Why? Because we know, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We know the outcome. We know the consequences of the choices they make, their eternal destination. And he says, because of this, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now that word there, persuade, means to convince or to win over. See, some people, I've heard some people witness. I remember being up the homeless years ago. And all this one man kept on about was hell. He never mentioned the love of Christ. He never mentioned God loves you. God wants to know you can have a relationship with the Lord. God wants to save you. God, he never mentioned, all he kept on talking about was hell, hell, hell. It was like a scare tactics. Now we know that hell was a real place to be. And if someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour, that's where they're ultimately going to end up. But let me tell you something. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified is more than just fire insurance, isn't it? It's more, Jesus died for more than just to save people from hell. In fact, what does John 15 say when Jesus was praying for the disciples? He said, this is eternal life, Lord. He was praying to the Father for the disciples. He said, this is eternal life, Lord. This, what I'm about to say, that they may know you and the only Son who you have sent. To know God is salvation. We tell people about hell. We tell people about salvation. But we persuade men, not through force or fear. Islam converts people through the sword. They're forced to convert. Christianity doesn't force anyone to convert. We tell people about Jesus Christ and the life and the love of Jesus and the sacrifice and the resurrection. It's not by deception. We don't preach a false Jesus. You know what I mean by that? Come to Jesus and your life will be perfect. That's not true. That can be true. Jesus Christ will do supernatural things in a man or woman's life. Change their life upside down, he done for me. Can do miracles. I believe we serve a God who can do miracles. But to say to someone, come to Jesus, and all the empty spaces in your life, God will fill them, that's not necessarily true. Because maybe he won't. Maybe he won't deal with them things straight away. He said, we persuade them. Because we know the terror of the Lord. It says convince. To win over. He never used emotional blackmail. He convinced people that Jesus was the saviour of the world through the scriptures, through his testimony, through how he lived. He convinced people who Jesus was through the scriptures. That the Bible testifies to who Jesus is and what he has done. So in a commentary I was reading, it was talking about Paul and the ministry that he had, and it said that Paul, let's say, just for want of a better word, he had the ministry of persuasion. He persuaded people through the scriptures. He convinced them. He proved. He won over people by the preaching of the scriptures. And you've done it yourself. You've been witnessing to someone and they say, well, how about you? And you've got an answer for it. What about this? What about that? And you tell them, you explain them about God for your own testimony, for your own life, for what you know the scriptures say about him. But Paul had this ministry of persuasion, but it wasn't just Paul he's saying. He's saying because we know therefore, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's for all Christians. Paul got called by the Lord. But Paul went out preaching the gospel. He went to synagogues. He went to Gentiles. He went to saved people. He went to unsaved people. He went to Jews and Gentiles. All different sorts of breeds of people. But what was the root of it all? Because you might say to yourself, and I've even thought to yourself, Lord, I don't think that's for me. I don't feel well, that's for me to keep going telling people about the Lord. That's for the brothers when they go evangelising, or the sisters who are more bolder than me, or that's for the preachers or the evangelists. I don't feel like it's me, because that sounds a bit extreme. Therefore, we know the terror of the Lord, so we persuade men. Because we know their destination and where they're going. We've got to try and convince and prove and show for the scriptures that Jesus, who he is and what he has done. But why did Paul do it, and why do some Christians not do it? Why do I fail to do that sometimes? And it can be, I think, laziness on my part sometimes. Because sometimes we have this attitude, we think someone else will tell us. Someone else will tell it. And I want to tell you that sometimes I believe that we are God's man's last chance before the Lord. And what I mean by that, I believe that some people leave this world and they stand before the Lord and they go, I didn't know. And they go, you remember when I sent that man to you, that woman to you, and they told you about God the other day? And you just went, oh, I got time for that divinity. The Bible says, no man stands before the Lord before an excuse, with an excuse. But more than that, Paul had something, and what he had, and every preacher has had it who's ever preached to lost souls. And that's a love for the lost. That's a love for the lost. Brothers and sisters, you might not have that. There's been times I haven't had that. But then through prayer that can change. We need to be a church of the people and say, Lord, give me a burden for lost people. But when I see them, I want to tell them about you. Give me an heart for lost people. Not just me family and me loved ones, but lost people, travelling people, gypsy people, Gorgia people, no matter who they are, give me a love for the lost. Because let me tell you something. You love your children, didn't you? You'd stand in front of a lorry and let a lorry run right over the top of you, and in your head, you'd try and stop that lorry, wouldn't you? For the sake, because you love your children. Because you wouldn't want your children to be hurt. That's because of love. Love causes us to do many strange things, doesn't it? But then we need to have a love for lost people. Lord, give me a love for these people. Because therefore I know the terror of the Lord. Lord, I know where these people are going. You know, Paul preached, I can't remember if it was in Romans or Galatians, he said, if I could only wish that I would be cut off for the sake of my people. What he was saying is, Lord, I'll go to hell for the sake of them. Send me to hell, but save them, Lord. Let me go in their place. And he knew the terror of the Lord. He knew how bad a place that was, but he was willing. It wouldn't be possible because God saved him. God wouldn't do that. But he was willing to even say, I don't think he said that rashly. He knew what he was saying. Lord, that I might be cut off, that my people might be saved. Where is the love for the lost people? And I'm not talking about going, getting on a bus and going, well, no one goes with it. There's unsaved people around us all day, every day. Do you know this mission was started by a man giving out a tract? This mission in 50 countries of the world, thousands of gypsies and travelling people saved all over the world through someone giving out a tract. Brothers and sisters, liberty is saying, because of where the lost are going, someone loved me. I remember my poor old mum, God love her. She didn't know a lot, she don't know a lot now, right? But she used to sit on the end of the bed, dead dog tired, wait for me to come in. I'd come in all hours of the night. She'd go, come in here. Come here, I want to see you. I ain't seen you. Come here. Sit on the end of the bed, like a big chap yours. Let's sit on the end of the bed, talk to her. And she'd go, what have you been doing today? You've been to work, you've done any good, you've been out, you've seen Vicky, blah, blah, didn't you? Been, oh, yeah, all right, okay. Do you know if anything was to happen to me, and then if it was to happen to you, we'd leave this world, me and you would be together. She said, I'd go to be in glory, and you'd be lost. What are you going to do about it? And I used to melt. I used to absolutely... I was like, how dare my mother say such a thing to me? You know what I mean? A child. But I used to melt. And she'd do that as regular as clockwork. As regular as clockwork. She'd pray for us. She lived the life. She was a witness. She'd pray. She was a testimony. She wouldn't get involved in the rubbish. But she used to tell us about the Lord. You know why? Because she loved us. Let me tell you something. I find it easy to have a desire to witness to my family because I love them. But everybody else, I struggle with. Let me tell you something. You know, you start to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, put the love for the lost in my heart. See how the Lord will put you on fire. Lord, put the love for the lost in my heart. That I might win souls for you, that I might tell people about you and see what God would do in your own heart and your own life. It says in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have answers for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judged us that if one died, then all died. Paul, listen, he goes on to say that, again, he's dealing with people who are amongst the Corinthian congregation or people that are talking down about him and the other apostles amongst the Corinthian believers. And they're saying, look, he said they boast. We're not going to boast. We haven't got to boast anything or come there and prove anything to anyone. But you know us. He said, you can defend us. You can talk on our behalf. Especially then, he said, to boast in appearance and not art. And what he meant is that there was people who was dressed in a certain way and going, look when Paul comes. Stated it. Look how we dress, how we act and we go on. But when they come, they're like, they're not dressed right, they don't look right. He says, some say that we're beside ourselves. It's the same word that was used in Luke when Jesus spoke with his brothers and sisters come and said, he's out of his mind, take no notice of him. He said, these people, you talk on our behalf, who say that they boast in appearance and not in heart. That's all they can boast about, how they look and how good they are. He said, or they say they're beside ourselves. These fellows have come and preached, yeah, this Paul, and they're mad. They're out there. They've took Christianity too far. And then people were saying that about Paul then. I know it was the people who brought the gospel to the Corinthians. And people were saying, look, they're a bit weird, they're a bit out there, they've took this too far. Yeah, something like this, and Jesus is real, Jesus is right. We don't need to go that far. I remember telling one of my mates I was getting baptised. The fellow wasn't saved. But I said, I'm getting baptised the weekend, you want to come and see me? He went, you've lost the plot. You're going too far. Well, you're getting in that water. I said, yeah, I'm sure I ain't, Chavy. I'm getting baptised. You know what I mean? I'm going under. And he was like, nah, forget it. You've gone too far. You've lost. He thought I was a nutcase. He thought I was a nutcase. I think the church has come into a place now that I haven't seen it before. I think it's slowly been moulding into a place, and a dangerous place, where the church is concerning itself and making efforts to try and fit in with the world. Not maybe do what the world does, but be accepted by the world in such a way that, because we don't want people to think we're dinos. We're like, well, listen, we can do what you do, and we go to the places you go and eat the places you eat and do all them things, and I'm a sensible chavvy. But let me tell you something. You know, when you become a Christian, you're a dino. No? You're a fool for Jesus Christ, hallelujah. When you become a Christian, you should stick out like a sore thumb. No, I don't go there anymore. I don't do that. I'm not involved in that anymore. Don't worry about people thinking you're a dino, because there's a truth to that. Because we are meant to be different. You know, we are the church of Jesus Christ. You know what the word church means? Called out ones. We are called out from the world. We are not meant to be like the world. We're not meant to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, think like the world, or speak like the world speaks. But sometimes we can be too concerned with other people's opinions. I had a young fella, and listen, I only talk from my own experiences, but a young fella claimed to be a Christian for years, and he said, I still go to nightclubs and drink, because I don't want anyone thinking I'm in a cult. I said, the problem is, you are in a cult, because you think you can go and get drunk and go to nightclubs and still go to heaven. You are in a cult. We are meant to be different. They were saying these men are different. They're not like us. These are Jewish men. They took Christianity too far. They dress different. They act different. They take things too far. They're a little bit mad. And they was being picked out because of it. And I just want to tell you something. If you get picked out for being a Christian because you're not like everybody else, praise the Lord. If you get the mick took out of you because you're a Christian, because you won't go and do what everyone else is doing, praise the Lord. If you act different and talk different, and you won't be involved in conversations about people going, that's a dick at him, he's a dino, praise the Lord. And I mean this in the right way. I want to stick out like a sore thumb for the right reasons, amen? I want people to know that I'm a Christian. Not that I ran and rave and honour and shout about it, but people know that I'm a Christian. and that I live for the Lord, I don't want to be the same as everybody else. Because if you're not saved, everybody else is going to hell. James 4, chapter 4 and verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are meant to be different. We are meant to be set apart. We are meant to look different. And if people say them things about you, oh, see them, they've changed, they have, since they've gone to go up that church. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And this is where I want to be. It says, verse 15, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When Jesus called Paul, Paul left everything. Paul's a man who was putting Christians in prison. He was throwing them in jail, spitting up families, putting people to death. He held the coat of the men who stoned Stephen, give the thumbs up. Paul was someone who persecuted Christians. When he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was completely changed. Completely changed. His life was completely changed. When Jesus called the disciples, they was fishing, weren't they? They was fishing, some of them. Matthew was collecting taxes. One was doing one thing, one was doing another. When Jesus called them, they left everything and followed the Lord. They stopped fishing, they stopped collecting taxes. Whatever they was doing, they followed him. But God gave them a clear vision. Paul went to Arabia for 3 years, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a clear vision of what to do, how to serve him. He said to Ananias, he said, I'll show Paul how many things he has to suffer for my name's sake. When Paul come back from there, and he went to meet the disciples, and he went to the churches, people was already talking about him, saying, we've heard that the one who persecutes us, who throws us in prison, is now a follower of the faith. Paul was witnessing and testifying to people. When he called the disciples, they left everything. They had a clear vision. What did he say to them? Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They knew exactly what to do. This verse here says, if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them. Brothers and sisters, I've no other way than just saying what it says. I've explained it in a better way. That our lives ain't no longer our own, but they belong to the Lord. Our lives are no longer our own, but they belong to the Lord. My life, your life, if you're saved, you give your life to Jesus, it belongs to the Lord. But what am I, or what are you doing about that? This ain't Joseph Chinger in the church, or for me to have a go. What am I doing when the Bible says that I should no longer live for myself, but live for him who died for me? What am I doing about that? How am I, how are you, how are we as a church living for the Lord? Our lives no longer belong to ourselves. A life of service in God is not a wasted life. In fact, I can do nothing better than to serve the Lord, can I? A life of service in the Lord is not a wasted life. So why don't people serve the Lord? Why don't I serve the Lord as I should? Why don't I always do the things that I should be doing? Why don't you, why don't we as a church always do the things that we should be doing? Because what I'm frightened of, for me as a preacher, this is what I'm frightened of, and I see a lot of it in our churches now, and you see a lot of it in gorgeous churches, there is a group of people within the church who serve, men and women, and they serve and they serve hard. And then there's another little group of people who try and serve as well, and they're doing the bits and pieces. But there's a great lump of the majority of people who come in, week in and week out, and they have no vision, no desire for the Lord, no aspirations in God. They desire nothing more than what they are, just to come to church, be fed and go out. They do nothing with the information they've learned. They do nothing with the preaching. They just thank God. They've come, listen, they're saved. I'm not saying they're saved. They're saved people. But they're nowhere in service. There's been times in my life I've been nowhere in service. I've been going to church, I've been running here, running there, and singing and leading meetings and preaching the word, but I'm nowhere in service. There's no sacrifice, there's no vision. I don't know where God wants me. I'm just trying, messing about here, messing about there, and I'm being effective nowhere. I'm drying up. I felt that in my own life. And I want to tell you tonight that these men, Paul, the apostles, they had a clear vision and a clear word from God, what God wanted from them. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, the day you got saved, the day I got saved, we become servants of the Lord. Tell me, what has God called you to do? What has God called me to do? What are we doing in Jesus Christ? What am I doing in Jesus Christ? God has called me, put a calling upon my life. He saved me. I'm saved to be a servant. The Bible says that I'm saved by grace to walk in good works that he has done beforehand. But brothers and sisters, what are we doing for the Lord? And this ain't an opportunity for me to condemn or to beat anyone. Because this is for me. And I'll tell you what I wanted to say. Some people don't serve God because they don't want to. They want to come in church, they want to go out of church, they don't want to pack up, they just want to thing and have a chat, and they don't want to be involved in it, they don't want to go witnessing, they don't want to encourage no one, they just want to come in and be fed and want to go out. And please God, I pray that saying that was in people's lives. But I know with my own self, it's been because I've lacked vision. I've lacked a heart for the Lord. I haven't prayed, I haven't asked. I haven't said to the Lord, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me this year, Lord, in 2026? Where do you want me? What is my service going to be towards you? And what I mean by that, and I mean this in the best possible way, and you might even feel the same, there's got to be the more of me being saved and serving God than just coming in this. Amen? Just coming to church, you listening to me preach, and Charles preach, and the boys preach week in and week out. We're not telling no one about the Lord. We're not doing nothing. We're not going nowhere. Nothing's happening. Maybe you're waiting to be given a job. Maybe you're waiting for one of us to say, do this or go there. That's not going to happen. Because we're here to prepare you for ministry. We're not here to give you a ministry. The preachers are not here to give you a ministry. We're here to prepare you for ministry. We will encourage and prepare you to serve the Lord in your way, in God, what God has called you to do. Got a question?